What are these discourses that you hold with one another as you walk and are sad? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yesterday morning, early, as we were stirring for matins, it was dark and raining, and it stayed dark and rainy, didn't it, all of Easter morning. And then when it seemed that for most people Easter was done, why then, at least the church part, why then in the afternoon at dinner and visiting time, it turned into a beautiful spring day, and it was sunny, and all full nature was of that promise of new life. Now, yesterday afternoon in the sun, that was the setting, that is the setting of today's gospel for the second day of our Easter celebration, the trip to Emmaus. It is a trip that starts with sadness. The cousins, disciples of the Savior, Cleophas and Luke, are walking along on some business or another to Emmaus, and they're sad. And our Lord, disguising himself from their eyes so they wouldn't know him right away, our Lord joins himself as just another traveler on the way down to Emmaus, and then proceeds to follow, you might say, one of the most beautiful and enlightening of all of the Gospels. Really, with this one Gospel properly understood, I think, you have the whole story. You have the whole story of what Henry James calls a variety of religious experiences, all sorts of ideas and experiences that people have, and then the simplicity of the truth. If only, like Cleophas and Luke, our eyes might be opened, what sun there is, and what joy, and also what simplicity. You can understand how, in the simplicity of her spiritual life, St. Teresa went from reading many books to reading just two, Imitation of Christ and the Scripture, some of the Old Testament, but basically the New, and then finally, just the New Testament, which she carried in a little pocket right over the heart in her tunic, a religious habit. It's all here, really, for us, isn't it? And so there they are going down, and he sees that they're sad, and he asks them why they're sad, and they explain to him the events. They're surprised he doesn't know about them, the events that have just happened in Jerusalem. And then you get all of the reports that are sort of filtered and a little bit mashed and mixed up, because there's second and third-hand reports of the resurrection. But nobody yet has reached the glorious conclusion that he is truly risen from the dead. So our Lord, hearing all of these reports, helps them to make sense of them, and then he does this by explaining to them the Scriptures in a very simple, clear, logical way. And as later on they remember, as he's talking to them about the Scriptures and the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, their hearts are burning within them. But still, that wasn't enough for many, many people. Good people, but deceived into Protestantism, that would be more than enough, wouldn't it? That is to say, a good Bible study, that would be sufficient. A Bible study. Could you ever reduce religion to just that? Could that be the divine plan? It's not enough. There has to be something else. Something else which can't stand on its own either, but along with the study and the love of the truth, the true religion, sacred scripture, revelation, is more than enough. And what's that? There has to be fraternal charity. So our Lord, for a second time, dissimulates so as to give us the benefit of this lesson. First of all, he hides his appearance from the disciples. Secondly, he makes as though he wants to continue on his journey. And the disciples invite him to stay for some supper at the inn that they're passing by because it's dinner time. And they forced him, koi gerontaeum, St. Luke himself writes. They forced him to stay because you have to do that. Because if you ask people, well, would you like something to eat or can I do something for you? They'll say, oh, no, don't go to any trouble. I'm fine, thanks, really. But if you force them, you might find out that they are indeed hungry or thirsty or that they do need this or that done for them. That's the nature, the saints say, of true charity. It's not a tepid, weak offer. It's something more. So they do that. And so they sort of force him in. And then what happens next? Well, that's not enough either. Last of all, none of this is going to be enough for religion. It's just not enough. What else do you need? The Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And it is only at this point, after all of these reports and all of this speculation about what happened and didn't, and all of the Bible study and all of the discussion, and then the divinely motivated act of charity towards one's neighbor, a traveler who'd be hungry, all of, then finally, it's only in the Mass. It's only in the Mass. So their eyes are opened. They recognize it's our Lord in the very moment in which he takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to his disciples, and our Lord disappears. And then St. Luke triumphantly concludes, and they knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Our whole faith, all very, very simply summed up. And what a joy it is for us, small in number though we be, to be able to continue by means of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass all of the lessons of our Holy Week and of our Easter Sunday, and to know that somehow all of these great, great lessons can be summed up in a few simple truths, in a few verses of the Sacred Scripture, and that that is sufficient indeed for us to be able to do what? To walk in the sunshine, to rejoice, and to recognize that it is him, it is our Lord, and we know him now on this second day of Easter. We know him now as we know him every day in the breaking of the bread, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.